Well, this week being Thanksgiving week, and even as the wonderful little hymn we've been singing, Count Your Many Blessings, I hope that you are doing that. You know, the society in which we live, and I find myself being there, my wife can vouch for that, occasionally we get grumpy at all the things that are taking place, and it is a good reminder. The Lord says, rejoice without ceasing. And again, I say rejoice. So this is Thanksgiving week, and among the many other things we have to be thankful for, somebody has a birthday tomorrow, maybe more than one, but we have someone special here that has a birthday tomorrow because the flowers on the piano mark that, and that's Michael, right? Number 5, I believe. We don't normally give out birthday numbers, but in your case, we'll do it, okay? Happy birthday, buddy. Somebody else have a birthday back here? Glenn Tussing. Should we give out a number, brother?
87.
87. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, whether you're 5 or 87, we praise God. And that is God's blessing and God's grace on every day that we have. And I think all of you know that. Well, this morning I want to diverge from the Gospel of John and give a message about Thanksgiving. I think that is appropriate, and it's appropriate for the times in which we live. And I'm just in putting together something. I just almost apologize up front. You can't possibly cover the gamut of what thankfulness means, but today I'm just going to look at some pieces and components of Thanksgiving. And I trust as we do that God's Spirit will work in the midst of that and it be a reminder to us. And most importantly, that it will honor the Lord. And so as we get started, let me ask God's blessing upon our time together. Father, we thank you. Indeed, we thank you, gracious Lord. Who can count the blessings? What do we have that we haven't received from you? We thank you this morning, most importantly, for our salvation, which is found in Christ Jesus alone. And we praise you, Father, that we can meet here together like this as a body of Christ, as friends and dear ones and loved ones who enjoy each other's fellowship. Oh, we give thanks to you, Father. And we pray thee, Father, that you would give us thankful hearts all the time, a right view and understanding of who you are and what's going on, that our hearts would be glad in thee. I pray that you'd bless, Father, this Thanksgiving season. Have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy, Father, upon your people. And may, as we partake of dinners together and food and the bounty which you have given so abundantly, may our hearts be glad in thee, for all things again come from your hand. Father, please be with me this morning, that I might be able to communicate something of what it means to be thankful. And I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, a number of years ago, really, it's been in my lifetime, there was a man named Norman Vincent Peale. Some of you are familiar with him. He came out with the idea or the concept of the power of positive thinking. And then followed on the heels of him, even though he claimed to be a Christian, there was a man that had a ministry named Herbert W. Armstrong who really took that power of positive thinking and brought it into the church. And the premise for this, and also, you know, there was Robert Schuller, the church, the Crystal Cathedral out in California, has promoted the same thing, the power of positive thinking. And now, by the way, it's in many, many churches throughout our land, and to one degree or another, some of the mega churches that are even in our own community are built around this whole concept of thinking positively in life, and that it's associated with Christianity and with this concept even of being thankful. That if you're thankful, you're thinking positively instead of negatively. But behind all of this idea of positive thinking is the premise is that you are what you think. Or as another has put it, you're awakening the wisdom and power within you. Or whatever the mind expects, it finds. In other words, if I just think positively about things, well, everything's going to work out for me just peachy keen. If I won't... something real bad, then I think positively about it, sure enough, I'll get it. Kind of an idea. But the object of all of this is you, not God. And I don't believe reality. These humanistic concepts cross the lines of what I believe is real thankfulness. Because like positive thinking, thankfulness itself in these kinds of concepts becomes the object, a buzzword, a means to an end, instead of a legitimate expression of gratitude which is found in the Holy Word. In other words, just manufacturing a bunch of drummed up stuff and sitting around repeating concepts and repeating words and I think I can, like the little red choo-choo, or just saying, I'm positive, or I'm thankful, doesn't make me thankful, doesn't make me positive. Because I can be just as miserable inside, even though my lips are saying one thing, my misery inside can be saying something altogether different. Last night I was watching Fox News, and on the screen there appeared the homosexual rioting in California over the rejection of Proposition 8. It was rejected by a miserable 52-48, which means to me that 48% of the people in California voted for homosexual marriages. And here are these that are all up in arms about this. And I was listening not only to that, but the empty discussion, which I thought was empty, that followed what was taking place there. And in my mind, it's tough to see what I believe is my country in the mess that it's in, with the evil and the corruption and the wickedness and the violence and the bone ignorance of God and His ways and the rebellion against Him. The deterioration of our once great nation is right before us. And if you don't think it is, then you've got your head in the sand. We are in the last days, I believe. Someone here gave me an article this past week. I don't know who it was, but I appreciate it. But somebody handed me a paper, an article about the book 1984 that was written by Orson Welles, in which Orson Welles is describing America and what America will be like in 1984. Of course, this was years ago, we have long since passed 84, but now it's coming true in 2008. And it has to do with the fact that America is following the same path that Germany followed under Hitler, or Russia followed under Stalin. These are discouraging things. And you know, when you think about that, And the only thing that the world wants to prescribe to me about thankfulness is a bunch of empty stuff about think positively. It's really hard and difficult to think thankful thoughts and have a thankful attitude when this kind of thing is going on. Or is it? I want you to begin with me by turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you hang in there with me. We're going to get off the negative here in a little bit, but right now we're going to look at some things that we need to understand about mankind and his ingratitude. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice it says, beginning in verse 1, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come." Again, I believe we are in these days. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'll stop there. That's enough, isn't it? You'll notice right in the middle of that description of the last days is men will be ungrateful. That is a description of the society in the last days. The bottom line is the world is not thankful. But the people of God are commanded to be thankful and should be thankful. So what is the context for you and I as we think of this? Are we just to have a drummed up positive thinking kind of gratitude? So we come to church and I pump you up and we get all revved up and go out of here, I'm thankful, I'm thankful, I'm thankful. Or do we really discuss how one becomes thankful and the foundation and the substance of true thankfulness? What is the reason for our thankfulness? Why are we thankful and to whom are we genuinely thankful? Turn with me over to Romans 1. We always seem to have to go back there because that's a good starting point in theology always. The condition of man. And there are facts about man, and the fact is about man is he's not thankful. And by the way, the idea of thankful is to express gratitude to another. It's really a form of recognition. And it's an accounting term, the word is. It literally has to do with balancing the books, providing appropriate, reasonable allegiance and recognition where it is due. It's placing credit where credit is due. Now you'll notice, and I know you're familiar with what Paul says here in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, where he talks about that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's their conscience, for God made it evident to them. And then he goes on to say, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. He gives us two things. Every single one of us made in the image of God has a moral compass within us that God has given us. It's called our conscience. And secondly, we have been given reasoning. We are not like a bug or an animal. We are reasoning creatures. And we can look around us at the things that God has made and say, why? No one but a wonderful and glorious creature could possibly have done all of these wonderful things. But instead of being grateful for that, down in verse 21 it says, for even though they knew God, that is, they knew this, they had to know it. Their conscience knew it. Their reasoning knew it. But even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Man was naturally ungrateful. There is a refusal of regard for whom God is and what God has done and what I owe Him as His creature. That's natural. We don't give Him thanks for the basics of creating us. And that's why, by the way, evolution is the rotten thing that it is. It's just not a matter of someone's choice, whether you want to believe that God created things or evolution, time plus chance and a big bang and all this nonsense happened or occurred. It is a rebellious denial of the Word of God and the truth of God that God Himself made it. And it's an unthankful, rebellious belief that makes no sense whatsoever. Now, if man thanks God, he admits an obligation to God. So therefore, man in his rebellion and his sinfulness conjures up all this foolishness. But even in society, thankfulness is considered a politically correct thing, isn't it? And so we take thankfulness and the concept of thankfulness and we dilute it down. And we destroy it like many other godly things by changing its definition. So mankind comes up with this positive thinking notion where there's nothing really substantive of thankfulness. There's no truth to it. It's just something I project with my lips and I put on a facade about. We speak about it in a generic manner. We talk about being thankful as if that's an end in itself instead of having a real object. But keep in mind that every bit, now think about this, every bit of true unthankfulness, and that means that where thankfulness doesn't exist, is a rebellion against God. And I'm going to show that this morning and prove that to you from God's holy word. It is an act of ingratitude. It is an act of sin. It is an act of disobedience. It is a lack of regard for God. It's treating God as though He is not worthy. It's treating God as though He didn't do these things. And I owe God nothing. Little pompous creatures that we are before a holy God. If we go back to the very beginning, we see the natural inclination of man in Genesis chapter 4. When we look at the first man born, isn't it amazing how God has revealed who we are to us when we really look at Scripture? We've looked at this before. You are familiar with this. And in chapter 4, verse 4, Abel's offering is accepted, but Cain's offering is not. Look at verse 4. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance failed. Now, what this is talking about is the fact that Abel brought the offering that God had prescribed, and he had prescribed it for his own reasons. Cain says, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to bring my own ideas and concepts to the table. I know better than God. I have a better plan than God. I have a better way than God. That's the same thing that man is doing today. And that is an act of ingratitude. In verses 6 to 7, God instructed Cain to act righteously or be overwhelmed by sin. Or you could put it another way. He instructed him to be thankful for what God has shown and act on it. But what did he do? He rebelled. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And the only way to master it is through the means which God has prescribed. So what did Cain do? In rebellion, Cain goes out, scolds his brother. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. His own brother. You see, here is an ingratitude for what God has done that is demonstrated beyond that in this incredible act of rebellion, anger and jealousy and viciousness, with no love even for a brother, no concern for him. And then he goes further and denies his responsibility. And you know that in verses 11 and 12, God pronounces some judgments on Cain. And this is before the Ten Commandments were given. So where thou shalt not murder, and the other commandments about anybody that murders should be put to death. And God is very gracious with Cain. Basically puts a constraint on how he will live. And this murderer Cain says in verse 13, my punishment is too great to bear. Again, we see the incredible ingratitude of the patience and leniency and mercy of God upon Cain the murderer. And you can sit there and reflect upon the fact that these kinds of individuals, man in his natural condition, no matter what you do for them, no matter how merciful you are to them, no matter how many blessings you give them, they are still going to be the gripers and the complainers and the moaners, because they're in rebellion against Almighty God and nothing's going to make them happy. Indeed, in Romans 3, verse 14, where it says that the natural man's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, that is the ingratitude of the natural man. Now, he may put on some pretenses, but that's his ingratitude. And that's why out at Proposition 8 in California, they're not grateful for the way God made them. That's what they're saying. I don't like the way God made me. I want to be a woman, or I want to be a man, or I want to be something else. I don't like God's commands. I don't like God's standards. I'm going to make up my own standards, and you're supposed to go along with it. And if you don't, I'm going to get ugly and get in your face. You see, that's complaining. Ultimately, not just to the society that has had Christian principles in the past, but ultimately, that's a complaint against Almighty God. God's the one that established those boundaries. God's the one that said, a man shall marry a woman, not a cow or a dog or someone of the same sex or anything else. And the two shall become one flesh. Now, there's something missing, you see, in Cain, and that's gratitude, that's thankfulness. And it's missing in all of natural man. Go back over to what we read this morning in Luke chapter 17, because I believe in Luke chapter 17 we see the faith requirement of thankfulness. Luke chapter 17. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, because I think everybody's familiar with this example that Christ gave. And actually, it's a real example. It's a real event that occurred, but it was built providentially into the framework of what we're going to see here that God was communicating, and that's why it's recorded for us. It's an obvious example of God doing something where thanks is deserved. And by the way, it's not just deserved by people that have leprosy and are healed, a miraculous event. It's deserved by every one of us. Because every one of us has received billions of times the blessings of God, the mercies of God. We have received them today. You got here without having a car wreck today. You came here in your right mind. You're still alive. I dare say probably everybody in this room ate something yesterday. We have so many blessings and so many cares upon us that it is inconceivable that we could ever count them, as the song says. But here's the circumstances of the example. There was leprosy in verses 11 to 13. They came and pleaded to Christ, and Christ sent them, you know, to the priest to show themselves. And along the way, they became clean, and the nine went on their way with no pretext of gratitude, and the one returned. The one had regard for Christ. And when we look in beginning in verse 17, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the nine, where are they?" Now, of course, Christ is not saying that because he doesn't know where they are. But it is a type of condemnation that he's bringing out. In other words, for the cleansing that took place, it is appropriate that they be there to give thanks to God, to recognize that something miraculous has occurred, something glorious has occurred, and that the one who caused this to come about is the true and the living God, because no one could heal leprosy except God. And this one returns, and that's what he does. He worships. In other words, Christ is saying it's unreasonable. Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? It's only right for them to be here, in other words. To give, verse 18, was no one returned who to give glory to God except this foreigner who happened to be a Samaritan? Gratitude is owed, as I said earlier, by the definition of that word, to the benefactor. This one came to pay his debt in that regard to Christ. He has true thankfulness. Now notice in verse 19 what it says. And he said to him, this is Christ, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. What is the difference here between those that did not return to Christ and that one who did return to Christ? He uses here this little term. He says, your faith has made you well. Your faith. That little word, well, is the Greek word sozo, which means literally saved or whole. I don't believe what Christ is saying, that you're simply, your body was made well, temporarily made well. But what he's really referring to, for in fact, in John, for example, John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That's the same word, saved through him. He's talking about his faith. Yes, that he is well of body. Well of body to die again. But more than that, he is well of soul. He is saved. Your faith is demonstrated by what? By coming and worshiping the true and the living God. Bowing the knee before him and having genuine gratitude to him for what he has done. There is a recognition on this man's part that this Christ is worthy of worship and worthy of his faith and worthy of his thankfulness. Now, the 9 acted merely in self-interest. The one was genuinely grateful. The difference is the one had true faith, life-changing faith, that resulted in thankfulness. Now, my point in this is the only people, and I think that's shown from Scripture, what we just defined in Romans chapter 1 and what we looked at in Genesis chapter 4 of a natural man and what the Scriptures say of a natural man, the only person that can have this genuine thankfulness that is spoken of in the Scriptures are Christians. And the reason for that is because the Christian has had his relationship with God restored. It is only the Christian that has experienced the new birth. It is only the Christian that has had that heart of stone taken out and it's been replaced with a heart of flesh. And therefore, instead of being in rebellion against this God, he can have gratitude to this God. While we're in Luke 17, look back at verses just before this account, verses 9 and 10. In this section here, Christ is talking to his disciples about the relationship between a master and slave. And he gives the illustration of the master of the house. When he comes in from the field, the slave is to prepare the food for the master before he prepares it for himself. And the master eats. And the master doesn't get up and say, I sure do thank you for that great meal. What does he say here? He says, verse 9, he says, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. I hope you see the point of Christ here. You and I, as his creatures, and as he pours out his bounty to us, and he pours out his great salvation, and the circumstances of our life that all of us have been partakers of, it is only appropriate for us to say thanks, and there is no merit in that, For we are, when we are saying thank you to God, we are only doing that which we should be doing anyway. We're balancing the books, per se. That's why a Christian must always be thankful, because it is always appropriate, and it never has any, quote, merit to it, that because I supposedly spew out thankful words, that God's going to look at me and say, boy, he's a real champion. He's very special. I can't drum that up any more than I can drum up faith. It must come from genuineness within, and it is always appropriate and only appropriate. Now, there's something else to be said for this faith. We've talked about the fact that these are tough times that we're entering in. And that doesn't mean that we're happy about the demise of our country, or we're happy when we see sin running rampant and craziness going on around us. At least I hope you don't think that is. But what does the Scripture say? Look with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the life of Paul here, and something he says in this letter. Chapter 1, right at the beginning, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Thank here is a charis, gratitude out of divine influence. The object of thanks is God. I thank God. What is he thanking him for? For this opportunity to serve him. He is saying this is the highest privilege that anyone can have, and it brings true gratitude from the Apostle Paul. But I want you to notice the context here. Look down at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner. He was in a Roman jail. And I guarantee you that was a miserable place. And in the midst of that misery, the Apostle Paul is saying, I thank God. In fact, you won't find any complaining in any of Paul's writings. I thank God. I can't help but get us to turn there over to Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning, if you were in the early service. You saw this in Habakkuk chapter 3. As Brother Randy was teaching, this statement made by the prophet, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and following, the end of the chapter. Here's the statement made by Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls. This is the bottom of the barrel. This is the pits. Nothing is going right. You may get up one morning and the refrigerator doesn't work, and the dog is vomiting in the floor, and your leg is hurting, and your head hurts, and the boss calls you on the phone and bawls you out. Whatever, I don't know. There's all these things that are true with me and you in this life. Here is Habakkuk saying, all the stuff that you normally think of, all the niceties and the good things of life, they've all collapsed. It appears there's no hope. Verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. That hinds' feet is, you'll watch that animal, and he is so graceful in the air. He's above the ground, as it were, part of the time. He is above the situation, in other words. The situation can be terrible, but here is one that is giving praise and thanksgiving to God Almighty because his well-being is not fixed in everything that's going on around him. It's not fixed in the calamities that occur. It's fixed upon God Himself. And this is all built in about trust, isn't it? Who's in charge of things? Who says that I work all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose? Do we trust God? When the fig tree doesn't blossom and when the refrigerator doesn't work? God has called us to be a thankful people. And if our head is on right and our heart is right before Him, we have a different view of the world. Paul is saying back in Timothy that it is the highest privilege to serve God. And notice, I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look down in verse 8 for this fellow that's in prison and thankful to God for being there and for the things that are going on. He says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." He knows God's in control. He knows he's not in prison by accident. He knows that the Lord has put him there, and he knows that the Apostle Paul is there, and he knows every breath that he's going to take in that prison and every situation that he's going to endure there. "I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day." What is the apostle looking at? He's looking at the future, isn't he? And what I wanted to bring out here is the future for the Christian is always a part and parcel of the basis of their thankfulness. You see, this is passing away. What difference does it make if I trip and stumble and have a bruised knee or a bump on my head in this life? Look over at Revelation chapter 21 and 22 sometime and read that, where every tear will be wiped from every eye for all eternity. This is where you're going, Christian. Paul says he's going to keep it until that day. The tally's not in yet. This is what faith is all about. Faith doesn't just come about so that we can all be on easy street. Have everything just hunky-dory right now. Faith is looking forward to the promises of Jesus Christ and what He has said, that "I will never leave you or forsake you, and I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be." Also, look over in Hebrews, just a few pages, at chapter 13. We see this same theme throughout the Word of God. Hebrews 13, the context of suffering with Christ, going outside the camp and bearing His testimony to the world, which will not appreciate what you have to say. They're not going to embrace you and say, "My, I'm sure glad you came along." Now, occasionally one will, by the grace of God, but not in general. Notice what it says in verses 14 and 15. "For here..." Well, let me back up to verse 13. "So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." The reproach of Christ. That's what Christ bore when He was here. A reproach. "For here we do not have a lasting city." This is not it. Everything doesn't have to work out here because this ain't it. Pardon me for my colloquialism. "We don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." Oh, it's a glorious city. It's going to come. And whenever you start dealing with the problems and the circumstances of the day, don't be like the world, that all you can see is what's immediately in front of you. And you put all your hopes and all your ambitions and all that you are into that, because you're going to be terribly disappointed. Because it's going to let you down. Just like the stock market's let a bunch of people down, myself included. It's going to step on you. But God will never let you down. We're seeking the city which is to come. And as a result, verse 15, he says that through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We're thanking him in advance. He's promised this, and he cannot go back on his promises. And so I'm continually praising God no matter what my circumstance, because I understand that my circumstances in this life are temporary and they're ordained by God, and I'm looking for that city which is to come. Therefore, I give thanks to God. Oh, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have a great future. So what difference does it make if you're stumbling around in a foreign country right now? Because that's what we're all in, according to Philippians 3. We're all in a foreign country, in a foreign land. Look back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is giving a list of things to pray concerning, to be equipped to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, that he says in verse 12. And in verse, back up to verse 10, says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you see how that's always blended in there? Why are we giving thanks? And in the midst and praying concerning these things that will sustain us in this life, always with the object before us of the inheritance of the saints in light. That should be before every one of us on a continuing basis. And especially in these last days, as you're seeing things collapse around you and all the world system failing because it can't prop itself up and they don't have the answers. Oh, they think they do. It's going to go, it already is. But God's not going to do that. God's not going to do that. Look over in that little thing that we'll say at the end of the service today in Jude. Next, the last book in the Bible. A little book of Jude. Look what Jude says. He's talking about apostasy in the last days. And he says, beginning in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. You're biting, you're marching in place right now, but you're waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord to eternal life. And then he goes on down in verse 24 and 25, the doxology, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you to stand in the presence of his glory. There's the focus again. What God will yet do. And notice what he says, blameless with great joy. And I've added, when I said exceeding great joy, because that little word for great joy there is a word that means exceeding great joy. It's the highest form of joy. You and I cannot even begin to comprehend when we stand before Christ, and regardless of who we are, by his grace, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Oh, you talk about exceeding great joy. There's not going to be any more collapse of the stock market in glory. There's going to be no pain or suffering there. You see, this is what is promised by God. And this is why God's people can be thankful in all the difficulties of life. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 at the Beatitudes, which are sort of like Christianity 101, but they are so profound. At the Beatitudes of Christ. Look at verse 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you. Well, that sounds so crazy. You like being hated? Of course you don't. But he's saying, understand if you're hated for what he's going to describe here, that you're blessed. That's what God says. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Trying to witness to someone trying to do what is right and someone's scoffing at you, scoffing at your God, criticizing you, making you feel about this tall, he said, you're blessed. You're blessed. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is on your side. You may not see him at that moment, but he's there, brother. And he's marking that moment. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. It's all focused again on those promises that are to come. Your reward is great in heaven. Be glad, rejoice, give thanks. Look with me one other place. Revelation chapter 11. Look at the consummation of this. In Revelation chapter 11, backing up to verse 15, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. You see, it's going to happen. It's not always going to continue the way it is with all this foolishness going on. Christ Jesus is going to return. Look in verse 17, it says, we give you thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Oh, that's a glorious day. And so everybody felt that way about it, right? Look at verse 18, and the nations were enraged. And your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's a day of accountability. Those in Christ are thankful. Those not in Christ are enraged. Because their rebellion against God has not changed. Even when they have no hope, their rebellion against God will still not change because their heart is evil. But the people of God are going to have great thanksgiving and great rejoicing. And the point is that you and I cannot get caught in the trap of having our thankfulness in the same place as the people of the world. People of the world are not thankful when Christ comes to reign. All this time, the people of the world have been looking for their Messiah, someone that fits their mold, that'll make life comfortable and pleasant for them in the way in which they perceive life to be, even though there's no such thing. Because the wicked are always changing their goal and their boundaries and everything else, because they're just like the troubled sea. They're restless. And when Christ, the only one who can set things right, comes, they're not going to appreciate Him any more than they did the first time He came. Let me give you the final objective of all thankfulness, and just I'll get you to turn to one place. Isaiah chapter 42 speaks of this, and there are other passages. Isaiah 42. The context of the promise of Christ. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 42, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit on him. And he goes on to talk about, very clearly this context is talking prophetically about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And over in verse 8 it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And my friend, when we do not give thankfulness to God, we are giving it to ourselves or to something else. That's Romans chapter 1 again. We are having ingratitude. And we are giving glory to something else, ourselves or something else, instead of the glory that belongs to God. And he says, I will not have that. I will not have that. Look down in verse 10, saying to the Lord a new song, saying His praise from the end of the earth. By the way, this is prophetic of what you see in Revelation 4 and 5, when you see the church in glory in heaven. They are singing that new song, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Down in verse 12, he says, "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utterly shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemy." We are to give glory to the Lord. In other words, everywhere, at all times, and in every place. That is our purpose, is to give glory to God. Sing to the Lord. Why did God create people? I will let you, I'll get you to look one page over. Isaiah 43. He's speaking here of Israel, redeemed, but it's the same with all the redeemed. Verses 6 and 7. "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." He's speaking of Israel. "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory." I have created for my glory. Why are you and I here? For His glory. Not so we can do anything else or feel good about ourselves or do our thing or any other thing that we can possibly conceive of. We are here for God's glory. And it glorifies Him to be thankful, because that's an act of trust and faith, and it's appropriate for Him. And when we are thankful, we're merely doing what we're designed to do and be. In conclusion, ingratitude is rebellion against God. Telling God he doesn't know what he's doing and mistrusting God and saying, "I know better than God." And there's a lot of counterfeit gratitude, even that's been germinated within the church itself or the professing church. But true gratitude is focused ultimately on God and is demonstrated in real life actions of trust, hope, and confidence in God, no matter what the circumstances are. May I remind you that people are not naturally thankful, not genuinely, genuine God, Bible thankfulness. That only those saved can be truly thankful. And again, when we are thankful, we're merely doing what we were designed to be and do. And we are showing our restored relationship with God and our trust in Him. And we must not get caught in the trap of having our attitude in the same place as the people of the world, because we have a hope that the world does not have. We look beyond the circumstances that are present in this world. The world's joy is fixed here and here only, and they want no part of Christ's rule. God help us to stand out in our faith by our obvious thankfulness to Him. In everyday life, God help us to do that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word. We thank You again for the great hope that we have. We ask Your forgiveness where we have not demonstrated gratitude. Help us to understand the line, Father, between hating that which is evil, but always keeping our focus of gratitude and thanksgiving and joy fixed upon Thee, Father, and recognizing that Thou art sovereign over all of our circumstances in this season of thanksgiving in this country, which we give thanks to You, Father, for bringing up and for the blessings that You have bestowed upon us because of this country. Give us grateful, truly grateful hearts to Thee, Father, with thanksgiving and joy, looking expectantly, appropriately unto Jesus, knowing that He's coming again and that we have a great future if our trust is in Him. We praise You in His name. Amen.